Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest. Our speaker today is Jonathan Threlfall, a junior humanities major from Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is The Reality of Discipleship. The text is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27.
This time we'll sing the third stanza. I love to tell the story. It's pleasant to repeat. Stand, please, to sing. The third stanza, 186. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The day is January 8th, 1956. And along the beach of the Curaray River in Ecuador, South America, lies a sight that to us would be shocking were we to see it that day. For half in and half out of the river waters lie the dead bodies of five young men. Missionaries Jim Elliott and his four friends. A quick glance reveals that the cause of the death is obvious. Their bodies have been pierced by the spears of the savage Alca Indians. But what's not so obvious about the death of these five men is why they were willing to die. Why they were willing to follow Jesus Christ to this extent. Why they were willing to leave prosperous and comfortable America to come to the land of Ecuador, which is poverty-stricken. And when we hear this story, and stories like it, of believers who have gone to greatest extents in following Jesus Christ, we must ask ourselves the question, how would I be willing to follow Christ this far? How would I be willing to follow Christ to this extent, even when I just don't feel like it? Or maybe you're just unusual. And maybe you often pray, Lord, tell me to witness to this certain young man or a certain person so he'll punch me in the face. Cause me trouble. No, if we're normal at all, our reaction to doing things that we just don't want to do is revulsion. We don't want to do it. This is the exact struggle that Peter faced in Matthew chapter 16. For when Peter was confronted with the reality of discipleship, Christ explained what would really happen to him. Christ said that he would suffer many things. That he would hang on a tree. And Peter turned and actually rebuked Christ and said, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. Because Peter's conception of what discipleship was really about was totally wrong. And he had the same question, the same struggle that we face every single day. When my desires, when my ambitions, when my inclinations are contrary to those of Christ's and Christ's desire for me, what do I do? How do I choose Christ's way rather than my own? And in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, Christ answers that very question for us. Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And so Christ's word for us today is that we must deny ourselves to be successful disciples of Jesus Christ. Unless you think that this is a rather unimportant matter this early in the morning, this close to graduation, just let your mind run just for a moment on the activities of the next 72 hours. the challenges and the choices that you'll be faced with. How will I respond to my parents when I get back home? How will I interact with my old friends back at home? How will I spend all the free time that will be before me? And each one of these choices require that you know how to follow Christ, even when you just don't feel like it. You must deny yourself, unless you think that this is a very negative solution to the problem of following Jesus Christ. Christ, in this passage, sets forth three reasons why you must become a self-denying disciple. The first reason Christ states in verse 24. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Christ says that you must become a self-denying disciple. You must deny yourself because that is the only way you can follow Christ. There are many ways to be famous, and many ways to be wealthy, and many ways to be well-liked, but Christ is saying that there is just one way to follow Him, and that is by denying yourself. The path of discipleship is a path of many stepping stones, but the first one is self-denial. Whether it's coming to Christ for salvation for the first time, or whether it's making decision after decision to follow Christ in your everyday life, the first step is to deny yourself. So what exactly does it mean to deny yourself? To deny yourself means to completely give up having your own way. I think we sometimes little realize how much we want our own way. Our desire for our own way is what advertisers use to base their appeal for their advertisements. People live and work and play so they can have their own way, and some people have even killed themselves and others because they couldn't have their own way. And yet Christ's command is like a knife that cuts to the very heart of our most basic instinct for self-gratification and self-survival when He said, "Deny yourself. You must loose your white-knuckled grip on your desire to have your own way." And when that first step of self-denial is taken, then you are able to follow Christ. Then you are able to obey the next two commands that you find in verse 24. Christ says, "You must take up your cross." Now imagine what's going on in the minds of the disciples when Christ said to take up your cross. There's nothing in our culture that parallels the cross. Because the disciples and those in that time period, the cross was the most hideous sight. It was a symbol of destruction and death. And it was a twisted practice of the Romans' cruelty to make the condemned criminal carry the very instrument of his own execution to the place of crucifixion. There is no symbol that is more hideous, more distasteful than the cross. And yet Christ says, that's what you must take up. So what does it mean that we are supposed to take up our cross? Because the condemned criminal who carried his cross was, in essence, carrying a morbid advertisement of his impending doom. This man did not anticipate any more pleasures in life. No more pleasant times with friends. No more good food. And so the Christian who takes up his cross has waved farewell to the pleasures of the world, not anticipating to enjoy them any longer, even the simplest pleasures that the world offers. You must take up your cross. But the second command in verse 24 is very simple. Christ says, "Follow me. Do what I do. Go where I go." Now, sure, the disciples had followed Christ to this point. But now they had just learned that Christ was going to die. He was going to die a very painful death. Now following Christ looks a little bit different. Christ, furthermore, was the friend of sinners, a friend of the outcasts of society. Follow this man? Imagine all the protests that could have arisen in their minds. Follow the one who is destined for death? Yet until the clamoring protests of self are ceased, following Christ is impossible. And when I was very young, My parents got me a pair of black rubber boots. Now, to a little kid, everything can be a toy. And so are those boots. What I would love to do is go out after a hard rain and stomp in the mud. And eventually the mud got so caked up around my boots, it was almost hard for me to walk back home. But I did stumble back home, I'd come to the door and start to walk in, and my mother sees me at the door. Now imagine what a mother thinks about her young son about to come into the house with muddy boots on. There was no way I was getting into that house with those boots on. And it wasn't until I slid those precious but filthy boots off that I was allowed to come in. And similarly, Christ is saying, yes, come after me. Yes, be my disciple, but first you must leave self at the door. And perhaps you have tried to follow Christ without first leaving self at the door of discipleship. Perhaps it has been your desire for popularity, the approval of your peers, that has kept you from earnestly following after Christ. But Christ's command for us is to leave self at the door, leave the desire of popularity at the door of discipleship and come after Him. Follow the One who was rejected by all men and God Himself for your sake. Perhaps you cringe at the thought of suffering anything for the sake of Christ, of bearing your cross. Christ is saying, just leave your desire for self-comfort and self-gratification at the door of discipleship and follow the One who not only carried His cross for you, but was nailed to it for your sins. Follow this man. Christ says, you must deny yourself because that's the only way you could follow Me. And perhaps at this point you're thinking, this is very unappealing. All this talk about death and suffering. I mean, I have to live. I have to have a life. That's exactly why in verse 25, Christ addresses the very issue, our craving for life, and gives the second reason why we must become self-denying disciples. Because it's the only way we could find true life. Verse 25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." Perhaps this verse has always confused you. What is Christ saying by this? The person who saves his life is going to lose it. The person who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. It's a paradox. Christ is saying, if you make it your goal to preserve your physical well-being and your own comfort, you will lose, in essence, what is most valuable. But if you give that up, if you give up the life that you've always wanted, you'll find life because Christ is life. Just last Saturday, in South Africa, an ancient church building caught fire, causing over $250,000 of damage. Thankfully, everyone escaped the building. But just suppose that while the parishioners were leaving the building, someone turned around and noticed in an upper story window, one man still left. Quickly, they place a ladder to the window and call for him to come down, but the man refuses. His excuse? The ladder might have splinters. We think that's foolish. This man valued what he thought would cause him pain, refused to come down that ladder to escape, and in essence forfeited his life. But no less foolish is the person who rejects self-denying discipleship because he's afraid it's going to be too hard. But Christ also says that accepting self-denying discipleship results in finding life. In verse 25, He says, "Whosoever will lose his life, whosoever will deny himself, whosoever will give up that which is so precious, will find life." It's a simple exchange. Christ is saying, give Me your life. It's feeble, it's fading, it's fleeting, and I'll give you My life, which is eternal and wonderful. This is the best exchange ever offered. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that this is the most advantageous thing you could ever do. We speak of sacrifice made for Christ. But the most self-denying believers, those who have gone to the greatest extent in following Christ, will say that they have never made a sacrifice. For the joy of following Christ far outweighs the greatness of any service that can be rendered. Jim Elliot, that missionary to the Alka Indians, summed up the words of Christ when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." But Christ further presses this point in verse 26 by emphasizing the value of a man's soul. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Say one man gains what you consider to be the world, the popularity of a movie actor, the wealth of a Bill Gates, the power of the President of the United States. That one man, by all his prestige, his wealth, his power, could not compensate for the loss of his soul. The soul is that precious. Christ is saying nothing can be given in exchange for it. Perhaps you're asking, what does this have to do with me as a believer? My soul is secure. Your soul is secure in Christ. But so often we forfeit the joy of that life found in Christ by indulging in the pleasures that we want to do. We just think it's weekend after weekend after weekend spent in frivolity at a mall, or 3 hours of mindless entertainment, but we're forfeiting the joy of the life found in Christ by indulging our own desires. And Christ is saying that you must relax, release that white knuckle grip on your desire to have your way, because that's the only way you could find life. And if that were not enough, Christ gives a third reason why we must deny ourselves. In verse 27, Christ says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Christ says that you must deny yourself because that is the only way you can find reward. This will be a glorious reward. Christ says He shall come in the glory of His Father. And perhaps you are often discouraged because it seems like your hidden sacrifices, your secret self-denying services, are always overlooked. You've never gotten the position of leadership you wanted. You've never won a President's Club Award. You've never gotten recognition for that you're convinced you deserve. But Christ says, be encouraged. I will not overlook your self-denying sacrifices, because He will come in the glory of His Father with the angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works, according to whether or not he has been a self-denying disciple. We don't know everything that the reward includes. Perhaps the reward is so great that our finite minds cannot comprehend it. But we do know this, that this reward includes Christ Himself, so that the attention is riveted not upon the disciples, not upon you or me, not even upon the reward, but upon Himself. And all throughout the passage, we could see that this is the emphasis. In verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," bringing the attention to Himself, He said, "whosoever will say lose his life for my sake," He said, "the Son of Man is going to come." Christ Himself is the reward for all our discipleship. Christ appeals for self-denial because that's the only way you could follow Christ. Because it's the only way you could find life, and it's because it's the only way you could find reward. And each one of these reasons points to Christ Himself as the ultimate reason. Perhaps at this point you know you ought to be a self-denying disciple, but you're thinking, how? How can I ever give up what I so badly crave? How could I ever embrace the fatal cross? But Christ Himself is the how. Christ Himself is the reason for our self-denying discipleship. Take off the blindfolds of yourself and open your eyes to gaze upon your glorious Savior. Turn from your own ways. Turn around in self-denial to behold your glorious Savior. I could remember so often as a child, after my father would be gone for long periods of time visiting churches, he would come home, and that was always a day that we would anticipate. Often I would be playing with toys or something, but when my dad would come, I would always leave those toys on the ground and run to him. What toys do you need to leave on the floor and run to Christ? Is it your desire for recognition? Is it your desire just to have a good time and hang out all the time? Christ says you must become a self-denying disciple. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alca Indians whose self-denial led him to that lonely beach in Ecuador, said this: "To the soul which has tasted of Christ, the mingling music of laughing voices, the haunting appeal of smiling eyes, all these lack flavor. And I would drink deeply of Christ. And so may it be that we, denying ourselves, will turn and gaze upon Christ alone."
It is my feeling that the chapel preaching of all of this entire year would have been incomplete without the preachings of this morning. My own heart was greatly stirred, and I believe yours was too. One of the reasons yours was is that God used three of your peers, fellow students, who know you well because they're one of you, who spoke truth to you. You knew it was real. They knew exactly what you were thinking. They knew exactly what your needs are. And God used them as special instruments for us this morning. I want to thank the teachers who have mentored these young men. Daniel will be coming back to seminary, and Ben and Jonathan have another year in the undergraduate before they go on. I appreciate the influence of men like this in the student body. They're examples to all of us. I'm glad they don't know just how to tell us what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says. Because the Lord says, "Keep my commandments." We must know what the commandments are. We must be instructed in what the Bible teaches. But there's more to preaching than that. There's Holy Spirit unction. There's the stamp of divine approval upon the message, which takes it from the page and transmits it to our heart. I appreciate the evangelistic fervor of the preaching we have heard this morning. This is the preaching that is biblical preaching. It is what the preaching of the apostles was all about. The preaching of Christ Himself was all about. There's a lot of sterile preaching today. A lot of factual preaching today. But there's not a lot of Holy Spirit anointed preaching. Facts can leave us cold and indifferent and puffed up. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And I pray that the preachers that go out from Bob Jones University will go out with the kind of unction upon them that these young men have upon them this morning. And so what is our response to be? And I leave you with this, because all preaching is for the purpose of generating a response. It is not just so we may know, it is so we may do. What are we to do as a result of what we now know? What is the response? I know one thing. There are consciences disturbed this morning. Came in here sleepy, anticipating going home in a couple of days, anticipating the crowning day of graduation for the seniors, and there were lots of things on our minds. And the last thing some of us ever expected this morning is to have consciences disturbed. The last thing we wanted was consciences disturbed. Because consciences disturbed lead to clear decision. If your conscience was disturbed by the Holy Spirit this morning, you will have to make a clear decision. Yes or no. I will or I won't. And that's the last thing some people wanted today. If the clear decision is, I will. If the clear decision is, yes, then there is the necessity of a new course determined. A rearranging of the life, redirecting of the steps, changing of decisions made even in the last few weeks about what you're going to do this summer, what you're going to do next year, or what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Some new course will be determined because the conscience was disturbed, resulting in clear decision. So I'm going to ask that we simply in a moment bow our heads and let God the Holy Spirit talk to us a few moments more. And some of us need to talk to Him, our Lord. Say, forgive me for being a fool. Forgive me for being stubborn. Forgive me for being self-willed. We've heard about grace, including saving grace. We've heard about the necessity to go and give our lives in disciple-making. We've heard about self-denying discipleship as being the quality of the life that the Lord requires. All right, what are we going to do with it now? We've heard it. So would you bow your heads? And in quietness a moment, tell the Lord what you will do about it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because your need is not to tell man anything, but to tell your Lord. Lord, what will I do with what I heard? My conscience has been disturbed. I will make a clear decision of one sort or another this morning. I will stifle the conscience, or I will yield and I will take a new course in my life. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes you intersect us when we least expect it. And we believe you have intersected us this morning. But we have not heard the three contestants preaching for a prize. We've heard three young men whose prize is to do the will of God and to be instruments in your hand. And you have used them for us today. We thank you. Lord, what will I do now with the truth that I have heard?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest. Our speaker today was Jonathan Threlfall, a junior humanities major from Greenville, South Carolina. For a cassette tape containing the entire sermon contest, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to ask for the sermon contest. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.